Thanks for tuning into the ES First podcast. We'd love to connect with you on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. So take a minute to hop on over and give us a like or a follow. And of course, if you're ever in Excelsior Springs, stop on by. We can't wait to welcome you home.
We're on to the book of Mark. The book of Mark is a narrative. It's about the story of Jesus. It is about his life and what is happening. And in this particular part of his life, he's gone through miracles and miracles, and he's gone through teaching and teaching. And now he's working into, the Bible says here that Jesus began to speak to them in parables. This is the portion of his life that leads up to the crucifixion, the part, what we would call Easter. It's the feast of the Jewish culture that they're walking into. He's working towards that, and he begins to teach them in a different way. He begins to teach them in parables. Now, most of us think that parables are something that is like, it's an illustration. Like a pastor would say, well, that's like the time I went to Africa and blah, 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 so that you can understand it better. But the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible actually says that parables that Jesus began to speak in were so that some people could understand and some people would not. It was like secret code. I love Jesus. That's so cool to me that Jesus would begin to speak in a secret code. Sometimes I wonder if Jesus was sarcastic, like with his disciples, like he was talking to people, and they're like, oh, well, what about, and he's like, and he just says something smart to his disciples that only they get, and they're like, you know, and they're like trying to keep it together. And then I realized later as I read the Gospels, even though that I thought Jesus wouldn't be that way, that he actually was that way. He was very sarcastic. He was very sarcastic, especially to people who were taking advantage of other people. He was constantly just kind of like poking at them in different ways and be like, well, what about this? And then he would just like leave them hanging, and they'd be like, it's like, yes, Jesus is amazing. So here he is. He's teaching in parables, and he talks about vineyards yet again. So if you're ready, here we go. Mark chapter 12, verse 1. Jesus then began to speak to them in parables. A man planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a pit for the winepress, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and moved to another place. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants to collect from them some of the fruit of the vineyard. But they seized him, beat him, and sent him away empty-handed. Then he sent another servant to them. They struck this man on the head and treated him shamefully. He sent still another, and that one they killed. He sent many others, some of them they beat, and others they killed. He had one left to send, a son whom he loved. He sent him last of all, saying, they will respect my son. But the tenants said to one another, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and threw him out of the vineyard, but then through my vineyard. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to the others. Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Then the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Father, we thank you for the word of God today. I thank you for it's powerful and that it is moving in our lives. I pray that it would do more in us than we ever thought possible, simply because we are open to learning and receiving from you. Change us, O God, from the inside out. Make us new in every way. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's this story. Jesus starts talking about this parable, and he begins to talk about a vineyard. He's like the owner of the vineyard. What he does is he plants a vineyard, he sets up a wall, and he sets up a watchtower, and then he rents it to people. He rents it to people so that they can manage it. And this is a common occurrence in the Gospels. Jesus talks about giving people things to steward a lot. Stewarding means that you manage it and you treat it as if it's your own, even when it's not. And how they manage things is a direct reflection of how God treats them. It's a really crazy thing to think about. But here he is once again, and he is basically addressing, in this kind of story, this illustration, he's addressing what it's like to be Jewish and how it's going to be different when Jesus comes. So for those that don't know, the Jewish people are God's chosen people. As a matter of fact, when Abraham in the Old Testament was just, he was basically an Iraqi. He was living in what we would call Iraq. He was living in the land of Ur of the Chaldeans, okay? And so God comes to him and he says, if you'll follow me and do what, go to a place that I'll show you, leave your father and mother and go this way, he's like, I'll make you my people. Okay, now it's just Abraham, and he takes Lot, and he takes his wife, and they begin to travel and go to a place God will show them. And through the process, we basically develop the nation of Israel. They're Hebrews, they're God's people, and they are marked as God's chosen people. Everywhere they go, the blessing of God goes. The Bible says that the blessing that was on Abraham was that he would be a blessing to all nations, that he would bless those, that God would bless those who blessed Abraham, and he would curse those who cursed Abraham. That's a powerful thing. And this happens over and over and over again, and the whole Old Testament of the Bible is a story about this particular relationship. So when Jesus comes, he comes and he's the Son of God. That's a powerful thing to recognize here. He's the Son of God, and he is coming to transform and to reshape the way God interacts with his people. In the Old Testament, they would have to slaughter something and make sacrifice, or they would have to go into the temple. It wasn't always this way. It was just the way that they wanted it, and so God established it through the law. He said, here's the rules. If you want to do it that way, we'll do it that way. And so they had temples, they had sacrifice, they had festivals, they had all of these ways to kind of come before God. In our modern setup, basically we would think of like a church, like a Catholic church where you come and you would go to confession before a priest, and you would light candles for saints that have been sent on. And I'm not against Catholicism at all, but I'm just trying to paint a picture here of the formality of what's happening. And so this happens, and it's as if God has created a vineyard and given it to a people. He's planted something that will grow and will flourish. It's a relationship. And he gives it to a people for them to manage. And over and over and over again, we see as we read the Bible that these people basically take the relationship that they have with God and begin to misuse it and abuse it. And it never flourishes in the way that the master would like it to flourish. And so he says in this story, he sent servants to go and check on his vineyard and to check on his people. And we find out through the Old Testament, we have Moses, we have Abraham, we have Elijah, we have Gideon, we have prophet after prophet after prophet. And each time the prophets would come, basically the people would slaughter them. Right? They would abuse their relationship with these prophets, and it was a really tough thing. And so Jesus is saying, he's like, the master sent person after person after person to be a mouthpiece, to be a representative for God, but each time you disrespected him, they threw him out, you didn't want them. And so basically he gets down to the end and he's like, this one person I have left, I can send, and they can interact with the people for me, and it has to be my son. And so Jesus begins to prophesy. He tells the future. He's like, the sun comes down and they don't recognize him. They actually are like, we know that he's the sun, but we don't want to change our setup. We don't want to change the way we're doing things. We don't want to change our structure. We would just rather do things the way we're doing. As a matter of fact, if we can defeat this sun, we'll completely own everything and God won't bother us anymore. And so in the story, he says, let's kill the son, he's the heir, and they kill him and send him on. And the Bible says here, through Jesus' mouth, he says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to kill all of them. And I'm going to find a different people, and I'm going to grow in them the relationship that I've always wanted. Now, this is a really weird story. You're like, why would Jesus just talk about killing people? I thought Jesus was like hippie guy, you know, just peace and love to everybody, don't kill, whatever. And now he's talking about Jesus slaughtering a group of people. But the truth is that what happens is he begins to build a completely different paradigm through completely different people. The Bible says that Paul talks about this in a number one of his letters, but he talks about how God is taking a people that were his people, And he's purifying them. He's pruning them off, the ones that will actually believe him. And he's adding a group of people that aren't even part of the tree, aren't even part of the plant. And he's making them all one tree growing together. And they're not people of a particular bloodline like the Jews or the nation of Israel. They're not people that were born into the right system or raised even in the right religion. They're people who will simply believe God. And he says, the stone, I said, I'm building my house and there's a stone, there's a cornerstone that has to be built on the edge. And if you have that cornerstone right, all the rest of the bricks will be built perfectly and the structure will stand. He says, that cornerstone is Jesus. I'm building my house and that cornerstone is Jesus. He's like, but you, he says, you have rejected the cornerstone. He is the stone that the builders rejected. Think about that. And because they rejected the structure that would make everything else grow perfectly, okay, you know what? We can build this fine. We got it. It's our deal. We know how to build it. We know religion. We know church. We know you, God. You've given us these rules, and we're going to do exactly the way we want to do it. And if we do it our way, then it'll be built perfectly, and we won't have to worry about what you want. It'll be just the way we plan and the way we feel like God has told us from the beginning. But they miss one important thing, that the cornerstone is the first. It's the beginning structure. Now, for us, it's easy to look back and go, okay, yeah, the Jews missed out on Jesus. You know, and we're so holy. We're so good, right? We got Jesus. We came in here. We sang the right songs, right? We're preaching about Jesus. I wear a cross around my neck. I mean, I got crosses in my bathroom. I got crosses on the wall. I got crosses in all the right places. I love Jesus. We're going to celebrate Easter. And yeah, I might give my kids a little bit of candy, and we might have a little bit of Easter bunny somewhere, but we really, it's about Jesus. And so we're fine. We're fine. Everything I'm doing is wonderful. I'm a follower of Jesus, but in our culture, we're actually at fault of becoming just like the generation who thinks that they have it all perfectly in line the way God has asked them to, and they're growing a vineyard, they have a wall of protection set up, they have a watchtower looking out for danger, and they have everything in just the right place, but every time God sends a person into their life to shake things up, to draw them back to what he had in mind, we kill them. We slaughter them, we send them on their way. No, we don't want that. It happens to us again and again and again. As a matter of fact, we are more in love with the feeling of religion than actually being followers of Jesus. We're more in love with the passion of words on a little bitty picture about this big that we can scroll through and go, oh, that's so good. Oh, that's so good. Oh, that's so good. Like that. Share that. Yes. And Jesus says, I want you to give me everything. You're like, you mean like everything on my page? It's yours, God. It's fine. Oh, you mean like everything like, you know, like my music? You want me to change my music? Well, I'm going to listen to Girls, Girls, Girls because Motley Crue is the bomb. But, I mean, I do listen to more K-Love than the other. Right? We begin to take bits and pieces and we take a structure of our idea of how to build a good life and miss out on the cornerstone. We come to church and I like my church. It's like, it's really dark. Nobody can see anything. They have smoke and lights, like a concert. And Brandon, like, I mean, like, you'd think he would wear a suit because his dad is, like, really good looking, but he doesn't like suits. So he just dresses down. So I feel like totally fine just, like, wearing what I wear, being myself, and then God loves me like that, which is all true. But when God asks you the hard things, when he sends you a messenger, when he sends you something and says, would you build your life on this truth? Would you take this cornerstone and make it everything that you stake your life on? When you add the next piece, you want to build an incredible family, grow an incredible family, will you put it on me as the cornerstone? The vacations you want to take, churches you want to build, the places you want to go, the businesses you want to build, would you build it on me? Because when you have that cornerstone, everything has to be in line with that structure of the cornerstone. You can't go back and be like, I got this particular brick of my life, and it's shaped a little funny on this edge, but I think if I just knock off some of the cornerstone, it should fit just perfect. You know, like, I want this, God, and I know that you want this for me, and so I know it doesn't quite fit, but I feel like, you know, you said that it was all about me, and so I'll just shave off a little bit of you and put what I need to have happen right here. And eventually you build brick upon brick upon brick, and then you get there and your wall's like crumbling, and you're like, what the crap happened? I thought I built on Jesus. He's like, I sent you my son, but you were not willing to stake everything on that cornerstone. It establishes everything in your life. If you let it establish and create a solid foundation, more than just a good feeling, more than just attending church on the right day, more than just, you know, a verse a day in the right way, you version, come on, baby, I got this picture, which is perfectly fine. But if that's all you get, I'm sorry, you're malnourished. You got to do more than that. When God says powerful things, you have to reshape your life and structure. And trust me, what he is building is far greater than anything you would ask, think, or imagine, and he's working the power in you. And he's looking for people that will take a lesson from the generation before. When I mean generation, I mean generations of Israel who made the mistake of adding God to their cute little playset rather than building on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. Jesus says incredible things, incredible, incredible things. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. As Christians, oftentimes, we don't live in the it is finished of Jesus. We live in the almost of Jesus. Let me explain that. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and he's there to do something. He's hanging on the cross. He says this word, tetelestai or tetelestai. And he's hanging there, and it is a term that says it's basically paid in full. And for us, we are so bent on feeling good about ourselves that we have bought into part of it and not the whole part of it. So it is finished, and we think it means forgiveness. Why? Because forgiveness is a very huge part of our life, right? Most of us stay up at night, we toss and turn, we treat other people all based on forgiveness. All based on forgiveness. If we don't feel forgiven, we treat other people poorly, right? If we don't feel forgiven, then we self-medicate to make ourselves feel forgiven, right? We drink to remember, we drink to forget, whatever. Pop some pills, go out, right? I was talking to one person that I know. I was like, yeah, we should, you know, go out for a couple drinks. You know, I'm just like, she doesn't know what I do. So, we've only met a few times, and I'm just like, Do you know what I do? Do you want to know what I do? And once we sit down and talk, your life will be forever changed. Okay, we'll get there. But the point is this, is like oftentimes we are so self-medicated in whatever way. We want to go to the golf course. We want to make sure we hit every game. We want to watch, all the sports things, whatever. All of these things help us to kind of numb the fact that there's something inside of us that's not right. And so we just build with other blocks. We build with other bricks. And we get up there, and then all of a sudden we realize that this castle is not working so well, so we knock it over. And we go over here and start something else. Well, maybe this is who I'm supposed to be. And, you know, I'm just finding myself. And trust me, there's a lot of you in you to be found, but you won't find it unless you have a cornerstone. So we dumb it down to forgiveness. Because we need forgiveness so much. But actually, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus came to redeem us from our sins. We sell it like that. Have you been forgiven for your sins? You want Jesus to forgive you of your sins? Sounds very cute. It's awesome. It's actually a part of the gospel, but it's not the gospel. The Bible says that Jesus came to redeem us from the curse. That sounds awfully kind of, you know, witchcrafty. Cursed? I didn't think we could be cursed. Well, you actually can be cursed. But Jesus comes to redeem you from the curse. Adam and Eve are in the garden. They actually disobey God, and they bring on the curse of death that is brought onto us by Satan. And so before Satan in the original sin, we have Adam and Eve. They live forever. They reflect God. They're full of light, truth, love. They have purpose. They have design. God cares for them and provides for them. There's nothing empty in them. They are completely whole. And so when Jesus comes and he hangs on the cross and he says, "It is finished," what he is dying for is for you to be completely whole in God again, which includes forgiveness. It's a good place to be. But what he wants in your life is you to quit mamby-pambying around talking about, oh, you know, it's just my depression. Oh, it's just my anxiety, which is fine if you have that. But you need to know that God wants you to get over that. Oh, you know what? I just got this thing in my body. It just hurts and it's terrible. I guess I just have to live with it. You know, I just have this terrible past I have to live with. I have this addiction. I have this thing. Whatever it is that you keep living with, God says it is finished. And you're like, almost? You know, just a little bit? You know, I'm doing better. It's you playing blocks over here rather than taking the cornerstone, wiping everything off and saying, let's start again. So when Jesus says, I've come to give you life and life to the full, trust me, there'll be plenty of people who will say like, well, you know, not like all like that kind of life. And I say, I don't know. Oh, I mean, full means full. Life means life. I was 19 years old. I had a Bible that my mom bought me. I opened it up and it's 2 Peter. It says, God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Now, at 19 years old, I was like, that seems pretty crazy. All things for life and godliness. And I said, do you mean really life there, God? Or do you mean like, you know, spiritual life? Because I was busy compartmentalizing at 19. I was like, well, here's church life. Here's life. I mean, here's what God wants. Here's, you know, what I want. He says, yeah, Brandon, I mean all things pertaining to life and godliness. You mean like all things? Yeah. See, most people will go to work for 60, 70 hours this week and live a completely different life than God. They'll ask God to maybe be a part of that, but they think it's a separate life. God wants to be a part of that. I say, that's easy for you, Brandon. You're a pastor. It's like, no, trust me, it's harder to put God in being a pastor. It's a whole lot easier to put God in going to, and selling guitars. I really enjoyed that, and putting God in that was really easy. But what will you do with your life? Will you take a structure and go, this is what God wants? Because, I mean, this story right here is pretty graphic. He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. I mean, God? Yeah. But God wouldn't kill. I mean, last time I checked, he told Adam and Eve, he's like, you know, you'll die. And they ate an apple, and they're like, well, we're not dead. I guess the God was a liar. But what'd they do? They missed out on the perfect life that God was wanting to design them in. And in your life, God is wanting to design you, and you are busy about finding every other thing that feels spiritual, that feels like wholeness, feels like wellness, feels like health, feels like everything that you always wanted, and building it around God, but not structuring your life with Christ. And I don't know, like, what particular ways. I don't know when you really assess it or even think about it. But I have to do it continually. Because every single day, there's something that comes up. I have to go, is this worth building on this cornerstone with? Or am I taking another building and building it over there? And because we're in the same neighborhood, I'm comfortable. Like, okay, God, yeah, I mean, we're neighbors, right? He says, no, I have a whole completely different thing for you, Brandon. And it is structured on me, my goodness, my wholeness. You keep trying to carry things that are not yours to carry. You keep trying to build things that are not yours to build. So each thing I have to check, does this fit the cornerstone? And if it doesn't, God help me. God help me that I don't change the cornerstone. but I take the stones of my life and shave them to fit what God has established in me. I know it seems like a heavy sermon on a Sunday from me coming back from Africa, but it was the one I had. Pastor left it with me. But we're walking towards Easter. Walking towards Easter, and Easter is a pivotal moment because it transformed all of history. As a matter of fact, the reason why I was trying to explain this to my daughter, the reason why we celebrate bunnies and eggs, and they have this weird, you know, name called Easter, is because there was this woman who was like basically a sex goddess of fertility, and rabbits are fertile. So Easter Island and this, you know, egg of fertility, you know, drops down and whatever. And Rome was busy about celebrating this goddess or whoever. And Constantine comes along and he's giving his life to Jesus. At the same time, around the same period, is when the holiday of the Jewish Passover, which is when Jesus was crucified. He became the Passover lamb, was crucified for our sins. And so Constantine says, this one and this one are close, mashed them together. It's like Easter, we're not celebrating that girl anymore. We're celebrating Jesus, which is a powerful thing. I think that all of us, especially on Easter, need to understand the power of taking the things that we celebrate, squashing them. And I don't mean like Easter baskets and shmonies. I'm talking about that thing inside of you that you celebrate. You know? The thing that you're like, when I do this, everything is right. Right? It's going to be summer, and so we glorify, you know, bonfires and, you know, a can of beer. It's like, this is so great. I waited all winter for this moment. You know? We're going to have vacation seasons, like me sitting on a beach somewhere talking about, oh, I've just been waiting for this moment. You get your bathroom remodeled and you're like, yeah, this is my sanctuary, my candles, and this moment. Your kid's going to graduate high school and you're going to be like, ah, it was this moment. It's like a celebration of like, you know, we made it. We did this thing. And that was like Easter. It was like their celebration. And then Jesus hijacked it, and it became a season of death. He celebrated a guy naked on a piece of wood, bleeding his life out. And he comes back to life. I mean, neon bunnies are very, very cute. To substitute it with a bleeding guy seems completely ridiculous. Unless the bleeding guy who came back to life can change yours. And I pray that you don't just add Jesus to your life. I pray that you don't just become someone who wants to feel good. And I'm not against, I'm an Instagram junkie, okay? Screenshot Instagram post after Instagram post. I'm not against cute posts. But it's soft ground. It's not strong enough to sustain your life. You're going to need the hard words of Jesus that'll transform you. So when he says that by his stripes, you are healed, that's something you need to live with. Then when he comes and he talks about, you know, how you steward your life, he means that. Then when he comes and he says, I have not come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. Like the world will be saved. And you're comfortable in your little bubble, but the world needs to be saved. That's what Jesus came for. When he says, take up your cross and follow me, he wants your life, not just for you to suffer through something. It's the hard words of Jesus. My prayer for you this day is that your life would be transformed as you begin to build on the stone that many have rejected, but is the cornerstone for you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, you're so good. You're better than we know. I mean, the sheer fact that you have this plan for a cornerstone in our lives. And we've been wondering over and over and over again how to make it all work out. And you give a very simple plan, just build on me. Father, forgive us for not building on what you've established. I pray that every brick that we've put on that is not like you, we just begin to take off and restructure. Start again to know you in greater ways. That the words of our mouth, the meditation of our hearts be acceptable unto you. That you would change our heart, God, to be more like you in ways that we have never even seen or imagined. Because of that, great things happen. Beautiful and wonderful things happen. Relationships, businesses, marriages, families would be restored and renewed and structured for your glory. Ministries would flow out of this abundance that comes from you. And most of all, healing and wholeness would flow in our souls because of what you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. You've got to praise today.